Now, it says this, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, right off the bat, adultery is not a solo sport. So, one of the things to keep in mind is if they have caught her in the very act, they caught somebody else also. Okay? But that person is not mentioned by name here. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Then pointed out many times, it's the only thing that Jesus Christ ever wrote in his lifetime. You won't find anything any other time that he ever wrote. They asked him specifically about Moses and the law. Okay? And he writes. Now, a lot of theories about what he writes. One thing's for sure, God didn't tell you. Okay? That leaves preachers endless time for a millennia to decide what they think he wrote. I myself am 99.99% convinced that he wrote Deuteronomy 22:22. Okay? And real briefly, I'll go back and read that to you. Deuteronomy 22:22 is the very law they're quoting. But they themselves have not handled that law right. If a man be found lying to a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall not put away evil from Israel. So the very law they quote, they don't do right. And so Jesus Christ doesn't say a thing. He just kneels down and he writes. I know there's many people, for example, Pastor Haynes, the most slack man in the scripture. He thinks Jesus Christ sat down and wrote some of their names. Okay, I certainly couldn't disprove that as far as that goes, but I still suspect, based on other scriptures, that he wrote Deuteronomy 22:22 and that he condemned them with the very law that they thought to use against the woman. Now, one of the things that I say about this, on the woman, is this. If you have ever known adulterous women, and we all have known adulterous women, the sad part is today, it's just a fairly common thing. They're very little honored. And if you've ever known an adulterous woman, if you were to grab them in the very act of adultery, it probably would be easier to grab a tiger when nursing its kittens or something. They tend to cuss and scream and carry on and accuse everybody around them and everything of that sort. But one of the things with this woman is she just stood there in front of Jesus Christ silent. She didn't say a word. Okay? And that's the best position that a sinner could ever take. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 talks about the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Hard a single thing for God to do? Is to shut a man's mouth. And you say, well, God can do anything. That's right. And God has restricted himself. Jesus Christ asked Martha, where's Lazarus? I mean, he didn't know where Lazarus was. Well, he restricted himself. He's the Almighty God, and he actually built a restriction in himself where he had to ask another human being, where's Lazarus? The old question, if God is all-powerful, can he make a rock so big that even he himself can't move it? Yeah, it's called the human will. Okay? God made the human will, and it's a rock big enough that even he himself can't move it. Why? Because he made himself to do that. It's a restriction he put on himself. Okay? And so what God looks for people is when their mouth is shut. Now, those of you who have ever raised children, you can point to that child and you can tell him, shut your mouth and don't say. inside and raging with a thousand excuses and bitter and angry and everything else. So when God says that every mouth may be stopped, he's talking about the inward mouth of the heart as well as he's talking about the mouth on the outside. This woman's mouth was shut when this thing is all said and done. But what I want you to see is this. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Now what's interesting is this. The book of John is the 43rd book of the Bible. And it's the first time the word conscience ever comes up. It's never used in your Bible before that. Altogether, it's in your Bible 31 times. But never, ever, until this spot here. When is it used? It's used when a bunch of men try to take a law and use it against a woman when they themselves violate that very law. Okay? Which is one of the great precepts. Now, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 2. Apostle Paul deal with this very thing. He says, therefore, thou, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. So this is a perfect example of indeed Jesus Christ did write Deuteronomy 22:22. And that certainly would fit the case right here. Alright? They're judging this woman, and it turns out that they themselves have violated the law of God. Okay? But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Okay? You know, the judgment of God is a pretty thorough thing. And there's the old statement R.G. Lee preached years ago, payday someday. Okay? God doesn't always pay on Friday. Okay? But when God pays, he pays exceeding well. And if you're one of these people who's had a long-term sin going on for a long time, wonder why God is allowing you at it and such, let me tell you something. The day will come when God will spring, and you'll sit there and die, and you'll just be in agony because God will bring it home to you. And you'll be amazed at the wisdom of how he does it. He goes on, he says, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And of course, there's one of the great things about God, that his very goodness will lead you to repentance. And that verse can be looked at in two different ways. Number one, God, because he's good, will work to allow you to repent. Okay? His goodness leadeth thee to repentance. But number two, we often think, well, you know, God will send hailstones on from afar and see, you know, leave the sun 7 days out. Boy, they'll repent then when he does that. No, they don't. If you go back and read in the book of Revelation, when God sends scorpions on the earth and hailstones and all that, then curse God. What will often bring a person to repentance is goodness. Peter out fishing, and they catch more fish than they ever would have caught any other time. He comes in, I'm a sinful man, Lord, okay? God's goodness caused him to repent when he looked at how good God was to him. And, a lot of times we begin to see just how undeserving we really are when you compare what you deserve to what God has given you. Okay? So the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then he says, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up to thyself wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, this is one of those places that, having been a Roman Catholic, I have a slight advantage on this verse. It talks about an impenitent heart. And, you know, again, if I were to criticize Roman Catholicism, and I'm not here in this particular message to do that, but part of the problem is this idea of taking our sin. It's been 6 weeks since my last confession, and I would tell him what my sins were. At least I would tell him what I dared to say. As a child, so many times I would leave in agony because I just couldn't tell him certain things. But nevertheless, he would give me then penance. He'd say, well, I want you to say four our fathers, and I want you to say three rosaries, and those would be your penance, something you did to show that you were sorry for having committed those sins. And so, you know, then you'd go up there, and you'd take your little rosary, and you'd say it completely through three different times. You'd say the Our Fathers or whatever else, and, you know, you'd leave with that, and your conscience is supposed to be clean now because you've done penance. You've done what you had to do. God's into penance, but it's a penitent heart that God looks for. God looks for a heart that shows a true remorse for what it's done. And, you know, part of the problem today with everybody growing up and without law, without order, or anything else, it's amazing the sins that people can do and not bother them. You know, one of the things that I warn preachers about today is that don't expect the conscience of the people you're working with to work. Their conscience isn't working. And the Bible talks about a seared conscience. What is that? It's a conscience that's lost its ability to feel. We tell a funny story in the Askew household. They asked the family being in a restaurant called the Russians in South Carolina. They have a number of different branches, and we go in there sometimes. And you know, there are things to get things. One of the things Johnny liked on a cold night was hot chocolate. And he got the hot chocolate. Well, he put a straw in it and then sipped it up. And what it did was just instantaneously took the hottest hot chocolate and filled his mouth with it with absolutely nothing protecting him. And a 10-year-old boy screamed and ran around with his tongue hanging out. And, you know, we're all feeling bad for him. There was nothing that could be done. He just, with that tongue, he couldn't taste anything for about 3 or 4 days. Why? Because it seared the tongue, okay? Well, that's what happens to people's consciences. Your conscience is supposed to be able to sample what's going on, to feel what's going on, and to understand, is this good or is it bad? But I can tell you this, I have a church full of people who have done unconscionable things in their lifetime. Unconscionable, and then just got away with it. And not that they got away with it in the sense of what it did for them as a person, but they were never brought to the law for it. Their families never dealt with it. And, you know, men who've stolen against their own parents, people that have robbed their grandparents and traitored on their closest friends and things that they've done of that sort cursed people in their families and just terrible things for which the law would command a man to die for having cursed his father, cursed his mother. And that's how serious God takes it. These are people who think nothing of it. We have 5 and 6 year old kids who laugh and mock in their parents' faces and that's just a common thing in society today. And so children who grow up that way don't expect their conscience to work. It's not going to work. They get away with almost anything. They get caught for about one out of every 3 or 4 things they do, and they live in this constant state of misery. So don't expect the conscience to work. So as a result, how does God deal with a person who just has always gotten away with stuff? Because one day God's going to judge them. God's going to put them before the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be judged for every single thing that they've ever done. And they don't have a penitent heart. They're not even close to being upset about it. And for those of you who follow the ministry here at Black Creek, you know that's one of the issues that I deal with people who, they're often here a number of years before their conscience even begins to take over and begins to work again. Until that, they're what we call in pain. The book of Isaiah talks to Israel, the ones, he says, your whole head is sick, the heart is faint, you're full of putrefying sores. So if you look at these people who live that way, their lives are miserable. You wouldn't want to live their lives. But they're trapped in it. They don't understand why. You know, one of the saddest things you'll ever see is to find a dog that can never be let loose because it can never learn not to run away. So you find that dog, and there it is, day after day, chained to a stake outside, run around. It's made a track at the end of its chain where it runs around, and it's just miserable. And what that dog doesn't understand is if anybody had ever taken the time to train it, it could have lived a happy life. It could have had a full life. But instead, it's always going to be on that chain because it's going to run the road, it's going to go bite people, it's going to do things of that sort. And I have a lot of people who are on a chain like that. They're just in misery and pain most of the time in their lives. Depression eats them alive, things like that eat them alive. Why? Because their conscience doesn't work, and therefore they hurt. The things that they do hurt them. The things that they do make them miserable. One of the themes in my early days in this ministry here, I go back, a guy came up to me, with his doctor, gotten off his various antidepressant drugs. And he came to me and said, "Well, Pastor, I am so depressed." And I just looked at him and said, "Well, you need to be depressed." And he looked at me shocked. "What do you mean I need to be depressed?" "Well, look at your life. Your wife's out there working a job barely better than minimum wage, and you're at home playing little games on a computer every day. Your kids sit there, their diapers stinking because you're too lazy to change it. Your wife has to come home, take care of everything. You need to be depressed." That depression was a warning shot from God that you're a jerk. You're not anything you need to be, okay? And I remember that just hitting him all. Now let me say this for people who suffer from depression, okay? First of all, it's a real thing. I don't want anyone to think that it's a false thing. It's a real thing. Depression is like pain for the conscience. What would happen if you couldn't feel pain? Well, you'd be a danger to yourself. How would you know if you were leaning against a stove that would be burning you if you couldn't feel pain? First thing you do is smell burning skin, okay? And realize, ooh, something smells good, don't let your blood in burn, all right? I remember one time as a child sitting on a stove and warming myself, and I leaned back and put my hand back, and an instant blister all over that hand. And I was just a child, and everybody running to me and putting stuff on it. And I just didn't realize I couldn't put my hand back there. But can you imagine if I couldn't feel pain, that hand would have been burned up? As it was, I got off of that stove pretty quick. So what happens when people can't feel the depression of their lives? The first thing about depression is this, is find out where it's coming from. You know, hey, my mother just died, or, you know, hey, my husband, lost his job. You know, hey, those are depressing things. And if you're human, they're going to depress you, okay? There are healthy things you can do about it, okay? There's healthy lifestyles you can pick up. You don't have to wallow in that forever or whatever else. But one of the things that I found is I find people who never deal with the root causes of what's gone wrong in their life. So instead, they just take drugs so that it doesn't bother them. And let me tell you something. That's like a person, again, working around cactuses and nettles, and so somebody just fills them with pain pills where they don't feel like they're being pricked. Okay? That's not the way to take it. You need to be able to feel the depression. You need to be able to feel the pain and be able to work with it in a substantive way, okay? But the thing is, why do they feel that depression? Because they shut their conscience off, okay? And when that conscience gets shut off, they're going to hurt themselves, okay? So the Apostle Paul says in verse 5, he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up with thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation against the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Okay. And again, this goes back to the promise of Moses. If you live by the law, if you do these things, you'll live by them. Okay. I go back to missionary White, preaching to my wife and I 20 years ago. We just marveled at the wisdom of what he said. But he just said this. He said, in reality, there are two different ways to be saved. Everybody always says there's one, and there's not. Moses offered that if you do all these things by the law, you'll go to heaven. And he said, I don't recommend you try that, because he said that there's none righteous, no, not one. Every single person in the world has broken the law. Okay?
But it is out there. It's a standing offer from God that anybody who can do this, hey, come on to heaven with me. Okay? You're welcome to come here. Now, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So God set up this Mosaic covenant. He set it up for the Jews. He set them up with laws, and he told them, if you live by these things, you'll live well by them. When you go back and read your Old Testament, you'll read about men who talk about feared God. They eschew evil. They live good lives. Were they perfect men? No, but they're living by the, according to the precepts and the laws of God. They're bringing sacrifices for when they do sin and taking care of those things from within the law. And so God gave them that. But he talks about how that even the Gentile, and we're going to see that, sometimes lives by the laws of God without even having them. But he goes to verse 10 again. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, and the Jew first, and also the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now again, not just those that hear, and that is the big mistake for too many in Israel, is they thought, well, we have the law, we're fine. No, it's those that do the law. Okay? Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Okay, so the Gentiles, let me quote, for example, from C.S. Lewis. And again, I understand that he ended up as kind of liberal, and I'm not suggesting that you go about, trying to understand Jesus Christ through C.S. Lewis's works, but he made some good statements. One of them is this, in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, search the world over, and you'll never find any culture on earth that believes it's good to covet. You'll never find any culture on earth that believes it's good to steal. Now, you might find some like gypsies that are famous for stealing from other tribes, but don't steal from each other. Okay? You won't find anywhere where a man believes it's good to lay with his brother's wife. Okay? You won't find anywhere where men women in any culture ever believed that it was good to dishonor their own parents. Okay? Those are things that are naturally born into men. They know that. They know that earnestly. And again, if someone were to go to hell, never having heard the things of God before, some North Korean rice farmer somewhere dies in a farm accident, he may not, as I say, ever have heard the name Jesus Christ, but he will know the laws of God he broke. And he'll know he broke them. Okay? He'll know those things he coveted and those things he secretly looked at, those things. He'll know what's written. Okay? That's written in the heart of man. And there'll never be a person in hell that sits there and wonders why he was there. Okay? So verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. There we see the working of the conscience. It gives you that definition there. Their thoughts, but meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. What's that mean? Well, you sit there, and a thought comes into your head. Okay? What's that thought say? You should treat, you shouldn't have said that to your mother. Okay? That thought accused you. So another thought comes along and excuses it. Yeah, but look what she said to you. Okay? So the thought's accusing or else excusing one another. And then you go, yeah, but you keep in mind, she didn't have much sleep. And you go back and forth in your head, accusing or else excusing one another. It's a process that never ends until Jesus Christ himself can come in and shut the conscience off with the forgiveness and the pardon of sin. Okay? That is the only thing that will stop that ping pong ball in your heart and your mind going on back and forth. With accusing us, excusing one another, with the conscience working like that. And so much of my ministry is working to see people's consciences awakened and becoming guilty before God, which is something that they need to do. And finally that relief in Christ Jesus that comes from that. Okay? All right. Father, I thank you for what we've learned here today. And I do pray that you bless the Black Creek Baptist Church. Bless the various homes that are healthy and bless those that are not healthy.